If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me and turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, tonight we'll be looking at verses 7 through 12. If you're using the Bible found on the pew in front of you, you'll find this on page 662. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. Tonight we will be continuing our study in the attributes of God, tonight looking at the omnipresence of God, coming from Psalm 139, beginning at verse 7. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we take great joy that no matter where we go, where we find ourselves, what situations we end up in this life, we are guided by your fatherly hand, and that you are God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are ever present with us in this life. And so bless us now as we seek to understand more the great depths of this truth of your being, so that we might be more blessed, being called away from our sin, loving our communion with you even more, and being more valiant in our service to you in this life. We ask all of these things in Christ's name, and for the sake of your great glory. Amen. The month of August is a special time for many reasons, but particularly it is a special time for families with young children, as August is usually the time these days when kids get to go back to school, or they perhaps, if they are young enough, go for the first time. I remember a time when I was in middle school. My mother was the cook for the school, so I had to get there early anyway. So I ended up volunteering to help in the early care program when kids would get dropped off a little bit earlier than 8 o'clock. And I was very surprised as I went on the first day of school that, shall we say, many of the young children were less than happy to be going to school on the very first day. In fact, some of them even went totally nuclear, not thoroughly being pleased to be separated from their mom who was dropping them off. And you could even see the mom occasionally welling up with tears as they see their little kindergartner go off to school for the very first time. For parents, it's a tearful moment because your little baby is growing up. They're not so small anymore. They are progressing through life. For kids, it's a little bit different. For them, it's the fact that they are leaving their parents behind for the first time to go off to kindergarten with people that they don't know, a teacher that they've probably only met once or twice. For them, the lack of the presence of their parents is very important to them. Because as human beings, presence brings us comfort. It's the way in which we have relationships with one another. And it is a way in which we sense stability. The kids no longer being in the presence of their mom or their dad feel uncertain because they are no longer there. This is true not only for small children, though. It's true for us as we grow into adulthood. When a father has to travel for his job, it's good that we have Skype, and you can even Skype in and have dinner with your family, even if you're 1,000 or so miles away. But it's not the same as actually having your dad being physically present at the table with you. When we perhaps have a very serious situation going on with a family member and they need some form of emergency surgery, there's a reason why we get a sinking feeling as we see them be rolled back into the emergency room. We know that they are under the greatest care of doctors. We know that they have nurses who are going to take care of them. But because we're not able to be there with them, we know that our lack of presence means we can't know what's going on. We can't help them. They can't see us and be comforted by this. Presence is a very important thing for us in our human relationships because it brings security, comfort, and it's the way in which we deepen our relationships with one another. Well, that is why it is also important tonight as we turn and continue looking through the attributes of God that tonight we look at the omnipresence of God. We're going to study how God is present in our life and how this helps us in our Christian life and in our devotion to the Lord. As we do so this evening, we're going to follow the same pattern that we've had with the rest of the attributes of God and look at this attribute in two different ways. We're going to explain the omnipresence of God, and then we're going to apply the omnipresence of God. What does it mean when we say that God is omnipresent? And having an idea in our mind then of what this means, well, what does it mean for our life? How does it change the way we think, the way we feel, and the way we act? So that being said, our text tonight, as we try to explain the presence of God, is really the central theme of this portion of Psalm 139, beginning at verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? And as we see the Bible and our theology begin to unfold for us exactly the way in which God is present for us, the term that theologians use to describe this is omnipresence. From a word omni, meaning all, and presence, simply meaning presence, so that God is all present. However, there's a very specific way in which God is present throughout this world, and so it requires a little bit more of a technical definition. If you want to sum up fully what omnipresence means, here is a definition that we will be working with. Omnipresence expresses the idea that God is essentially and personally present everywhere in creation. Omnipresence is the expression of the idea that God is essentially and personally present everywhere in creation. So that's what theologians mean when we talk about omnipresence. So that being said, let's break that down a little bit more and explain it. When we talk about God being present in the world, there are three different ways in which something can be present. You can be present in a physical way, what we call being circumscribed. Your body has a certain amount of mass, it has a certain amount of space in which it occupies, and that determines the presence that you're able to have. Because we are physical beings, we can only be present in this room, we cannot be present in another room. Our body circumscribes, or it locates us in a particular area. When we say that God is present, we're not saying that he is present in this sort of way because God does not have a physical body. There's a second way in which something or someone can be present, and that's in a definite but not a physical way. Angels in our souls are not material, but that does not mean that we are present everywhere. An angel can only be at one place at one time, even if they are not physical. Our souls are not capable of flying around the world. That might make a good science theater, novel or some sort of science fiction concept, but that's not how it works. So you can be physically present in one place, you can be spiritually and definitely present in one place, but that's not what we're talking about when we talk about God being present. Rather, he is present in what theologians call a repletive sense, which simply means fully. God fills all of the universe. He is not present in one specific location. Rather, he fills all of creation. And so as we talk about him being present in this full and fulfilling sense, the idea that he is present everywhere in creation is something that you see clearly throughout the scriptures. This is what our text is getting at tonight. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. Whether you go to heaven, whether you go to Sheol, the dwelling place of the dead, whether you go to the sea, whether you go anywhere in this creation, you, O Lord, are there. I cannot flee from your spirit. I cannot flee from your presence. And so as we think about God being fully present, filling everything, he fills everywhere in creation. This is not just true for this psalm. You can see this throughout the scriptures. In Jeremiah 23, verse 24, God says, "Can a man hide himself in secret so that I cannot see him?" declares the Lord. "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" All of creation is full of the presence of God. In Isaiah 66, verse 1, the Lord declares, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place for my rest?" So as we think about God being present, he's not present in a limited way. He is fully and completely present. When we think about where he's present, he is present everywhere in creation, heaven, earth. No matter where you go in creation, God is indeed present there. But there is one final aspect to omnipresence that we have to at least try to wrap our minds around if we're going to understand it. God is essentially and personally present everywhere in creation. God is personally present in every place in creation. You can see this highlighted particularly in verse 7. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." God is present in a very particular way at every point in space, and that is he is present personally. It is not as though God is just aware of everything that is going on. He is personally present everywhere in the universe. If you have ever been in a large building that has a lot of security cameras, it can be very neat to stand in the central area, and through the security cameras, you can see, as it were, the whole building. You can, in some sense, be present everywhere. You can be aware of all the things that are going on, all the things that are taking place, who's walking in what corridor. But that doesn't mean you are personally present everywhere in the building. You're present personally in one area, even though your knowledge, as it were, extends to the entire building. So when we say that God is personally present everywhere, we mean that he is indeed present in a way that, as we are present in this room, so at every point in space, God is there. His spirit, which contains his consciousness and his will, his presence is everywhere throughout this world. And so God is personally present everywhere, but God is also essentially present. This means, and we can't get our mind fully around it, but that God's very being is equally and fully present at every point in the universe. There is not some place where more of God is present than at other places. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around this. This is because we inherently tend to think of something filling a space or filling an area in a physical sense. When I was at Erskine College, they, like many other colleges when it comes to the food that they would offer, practice something that I would call a bait and switch. When you went down there to do a campus tour, all the food was fantastic. It was the best food that they could provide. It was great. But then when you got down there, well, let's just say the food quality dipped down a little bit more. As someone asked me for the paper one time, "Well, what do you think of the food after the first couple of weeks?" I said, "Well, you know, it's not UN refugee food, but, you know, it's a couple of notches above that at least." And knowing this, they would at least have one good dish present. And it was kind of like a cat and mouse game. You had to figure out on the various, you know, buffet style, you had to figure out which was the good item that they were putting out today so that they would say, "Well, we know all the food's not that great, but hey, here's at least one good entree or one good dessert." And one of the desserts that everybody was really a fan of was something that they called chocolate cobbler. That doesn't even begin to describe the level of chocolate that we're talking about here. It was chocolate cake with chocolate chunks, with Hershey syrup, the amount of which I can't even begin to understand being poured down into it. It was called chocolate sludge, death by chocolate. It was very popular. And if you watch them make it, they'll take this large conglomeration of chocolate goop and they'll drop it in the pan and spread it out evenly so that it fills the whole pan. They'll cook it until it's nice and hot and then put it right out there in front of you, and then all the college students descend fighting over it like people fighting over something on Black Friday. But that's the way we tend to think when we think of God being omnipresence, as God filling the world, is kind of like that batter hitting and then filling up the whole pan. In the same way, we tend to think God fills up the whole universe by filling it in that way, but that's not how God is present in the world. You see that cobbler or whatever physical object you want to imagine, water that can fill up an entire space, it's only partially there. A part of the water or a part of the batter is in this part of the pan, a part of the batter is in this part of the pan, and you can scoop it out and there still remains some there. But when we talk about God being present, it is not as though part of him is present at the moon, part of him is present here, part of him is present down the street. God is equally and fully present at every single point in space. In other words, God's divine essence is fully present here. He is fully present outside. It's not as though 2% of him is here and 2% of him is out in the building. He is 100% of him present at every point in space. But he does this without dividing himself. He does this without multiplying himself. He is not physically present. And so the universe is not some extension of God. It's not like some form of pantheism where the world is God and God is the world. There's still a distinction between who God is and what the universe is. And this is because God is simple. He has no parts. And the human mind cannot begin to understand this, but you can already begin to see the benefit of having a God who is fully present everywhere. When you're going through some difficulty or when you are in uncharted waters, you don't want a part of God to be present with you. You want God to be fully present, fully able to save, fully knowing what's going on. And that is only possible if God is not divided in parts among the universe, but rather his full, complete, and undivided divine essence is present everywhere. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? God is equally, personally present at every point in space, and this is what we mean when we say that God is omnipresent. He is essentially and personally present everywhere in creation. Even though the human mind cannot begin to understand this, we believe this because this is what the Bible teaches. If you look at all that the scriptures say that we looked at, where shall I go to flee from your spirit? No house can contain the Lord, says Solomon as he's praying and dedicating the temple. The Lord says in Isaiah, what house will you build that will contain me? And so we are forced to believe this because the scriptures clearly teach it. Now, some will argue with this and say, no, that's not what the scripture teaches. In fact, the scripture teaches the exact opposite, that there are some places where God in his spirit is not present. So, for instance, when God says to Moses about the Israelites, you go and you take them and you lead them, but I will not go with them. I will not go with you. Moses says, no, Lord, unless you go, we will not go. Some people look at those sort of texts or look at the Lord withdrawing his spirit from Saul or other things and say, well, clearly there are places where the Lord does not seem to be. But that is to misunderstand the scriptures. They clearly teach that God is fully and completely present everywhere. But while God is not shut up or shut out of any place in the world, he is not present in the same way with everyone. While God is present everywhere, we do not experience the presence of God in the same way. When God is present with his people, he is present as their covenant-keeping God to bless them. And when you are aware of the presence of God, you feel the warmth and the love and the grace and the forgiveness that comes from this. When you see God in the scriptures and the writers say God withdrawing his presence, it's not that he's withdrawing his presence literally, but he is withdrawing his blessing. He is withdrawing the blessing of his good and gracious presence. God is still there, even in hell, but with the wicked, he is only present to afflict them, to judge them, and to bring his wrath upon them. God is equally and always present everywhere, but he is not present in the same way. Sometimes he is present to bless, sometimes he is present only to bring judgment and destruction. And so when the scripture speaks of God saying that I will refuse to go with the people of Israel, it's not that they can go somewhere that he's not. He's saying they can go into the promised land, I will just withdraw my blessings that attend with my presence from them. And the people of Israel, Moses says, no, Lord, we will not go unless you go and bless us. We do not want to go. And so the scriptures, rather than contradicting this, teach us clearly that God is present everywhere, but it is also because of the other attributes of God that we believe God is omnipresent in this way. God is infinite, and if he were only partially present at different places in the universe, then he would not be infinite. He would not be unlimited. God is simple, as we spoke of when we talked about him being a spirit, meaning that he's not composed of parts, and so if only part of God is here and part of God is elsewhere, then that makes him no longer simple. It makes him composed of parts. God is immutable, and if God has to move from place to place, not already being there, that represents a change in his being and where he is. And so because of what the scriptures teach us and because of the other attributes of God, we must say that God is essentially and personally present at every point in space, still being the creator, still not being physical in any sense, but he is equally present everywhere. And so that is what we mean when we say that God is omnipresent. Now, that being said, how is it that this changes our lives? How is it that this changes the way that we think? Well, the first thing I would say is that dwelling on the omnipresence of God will reveal the sinfulness of your heart. As you reflect on God being present with you everywhere, you will begin to see points at which you, to borrow a phrase, fall into practical atheism, in which you say, oh, I believe that God is with me, but the way you speak and the way you act betrays that you actually don't act as if you believe that. There are many sins that we commit in broad daylight, but then on the other hand, there are some sins that we commit in private. Whether it's pornography or adultery, whether it's certain forms of stealing, there are certain sins that we would not dare commit in front of another person if we knew that someone else was present. Why? Because it would be so shameful. Because it would be so horrifying to think of someone else seeing us behave or act this way. And so there are certain sins that we only commit in private because we couldn't bear the shame that would come of actually knowing that someone else knows we behave this way. Well, what does that tell you about what you think of God if you will commit those sins in private? You know that God is present. Does God, in your estimation, not matter more to you than what someone else thinks of you? Should we not think more highly of sinning, not in front of other men, but in front of the holy God who created us and redeemed us? As we begin to think in terms of God's omnipresence, it will help us to see points at which we say we believe that God is present, but in those moments of private sins, we can see we really don't actually act that way. And if we were to dwell on that more, I think it would be a great help to us, particularly in times of intense temptation. And that is why it will reveal the sin of our heart, but as we meditate on the omnipresence of God, it will actually bring us greater comfort in our trials and in our temptations. We are comforted when we are walking through some difficult trial if we know somebody that we trust is there with us. Parents will often be, concerned about sending their kids off to summer camp or to some other place. But if you know a good friend of yours is present with them or someone that you trust, it makes you feel more comfortable and more at ease. Well, this is why as Christians we should reflect on the omnipresence of God, because this means no matter where we go, God is fully and completely present with us. And therefore his knowledge, his power, his grace can never be taken from us. When we are in situations, perhaps you have a son who's going off to the military, or you're sending a child off to college, and you as a parent or you as a friend know, I can't be there with my child, I can't be there with my friend, what's going to happen to them? Meditating on the omnipresence of God means that when you lift up your voice in prayer and say, Lord, please go with my family member, please go with my friend, please go with my college student, you can know that God is fully and completely present. And even though you can't be there with them, someone who will do them far better than you can is there with them, the Holy Triune God. In moments when you are wrestling with doubt or unbelief, when you're going through a great trial and you feel as though no one can understand because no one is there with you, you can reflect on the omnipresence of God. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. No matter where you are, spiritually what you're going through, your God is fully and completely present with you. You have his complete and undivided attention because he is fully with you, and because you come to him in the name of Jesus Christ, he is present with you as your covenant-keeping God. It will bless us in times of trial and in times of temptation. And so the omnipresence of God will reveal our sin. It will bring us great comfort in trials and in temptation, but it will help us by causing us to meditate on the fact that you cannot run from God. There's a poet by the name of Thompson who wrote a very famous poem, The Hound of Heaven. And he begins by saying, up vistaed hopes I sped and shot, precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears. From these strong feet that followed thereafter. But God, with unhurrying chase, unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, yes, they beat, and a voice beat even more instant than the feet, all things betray thee, who betrayest me. God, because he is omnipresent, is indeed the great hound of heaven. And if you are here tonight as an unbeliever, you cannot run from God. I would plead with you that you must know that the message of Jesus Christ is that though you have sin and that sin has separated you from God, through Jesus Christ a pathway of salvation is brought. But many people tend to think, oh, if I ignore God, oh, if I push him out of my life, oh, if I go as though he doesn't exist, I can simply move away from him. But you can't run from the hound of heaven. You can't run from a God who is omnipresent. You will either meet him in heaven one day by the way of the mediator Jesus Christ, or you will one day be cast into eternal hell, and you will meet God there as he is your judge for all eternity. But you can't run away from God. You can't flee from him. There is nowhere that you can flee, that you cannot be seen, that God cannot come to you. And so for that fact, I would plead with you, come to the Lord Jesus. Don't run, simply turn and ask for his forgiveness, and you will receive it. And if not even if you're just an unbeliever, but if you're a Christian here tonight who is backsliding, who is committing sin that you absolutely refuse to repent of, God is there. You cannot run from him. You cannot get away from him. It is best for you simply to turn in repentance and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, forgive me, I want to come back. You can't get away from God. And this is also the great foundation of our hope, as we perhaps have covenant children who have walked away from the faith, or family friends who have walked away. We commend them to God, knowing that they might run from the church, they might never come back within its doors, but God is present everywhere. And so we ask, O Lord, have mercy upon them, reach them, even if our messages can't reach them, even if they will not come back within the doors of this church. Such is the great encouragement of God's omnipresence. And so we have seen that God is personally and essentially present everywhere. There is nowhere that we can go that God will not be with us. And so let us go through this life then saying, O Lord, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence, knowing that he is with us everywhere we go. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we cannot run from you. We thank you that your grace is irresistible because your presence is everywhere. And it is because of that, because you have sought us, not we who have sought you, that we can stand in your presence tonight, knowing that we stand in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray for each and every person here tonight that you would remind us that if we are in Christ, you are with us wherever we go, and the great comfort that that will bring our souls. If there are any here tonight who have not bowed the knee to Christ, O Lord, would they know they cannot run from you. And so cause them by your Spirit to turn to you in faith. We ask all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.